This is part two of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, the history of the prophecy. Today is Christmas Day, year 2010. Christ is truly born.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And died for our sins.
Hallelujah.
And reigns in heaven as the King of Kings for all ages and all eternity, forever and ever.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And don't let the Jews lie to you. Merry and blessed Christmas to the few Catholics that are out in the world. And we pray that God will enlighten and give His grace to all those men of goodwill out there, all those few, wherever they may be, for their conversion into the true Catholic Church. Our Lord also says, in peace to men of goodwill, that means men that will eventually become Catholics, enter the Church, and die as good Catholics and go to heaven. We pray for them. We hope they're listening to our sermons now. And we hope during this Christmas, the Holy Infant Jesus will go before us, me and my sermon, and also grant us many graces for the perfection of our own souls, and also for the conversion of non-Catholics throughout the whole world. So I especially invoke during this sermon the help of the Holy Infant Jesus on this Christmas feast day, and the Holy Mary, Mother of God, Saint Joseph, the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, also the grandparents of God, the good Saint Anne, Saint Joachim, Saint Zachary, Saint Elizabeth, Saint John the Baptist, and our Lord's extended family, and all of our Lord's family members who are in heaven to intercede for me. Especially during this sermon, we're going to be continuing and finishing the Daniel 70-week prophecy and part two. And we're going to be doing that this Christmas season. And I invoke the special help of Saint Gabriel, the Archangel, the Most Glorious Prince of the Heavenly Messengers, who gave the 70-week prophecy to Daniel. And then also the prophet Daniel himself. And I want to also thank Saint Joseph in a special way, because I pray every day to him to help me, St. Joseph especially, with this completion of the 70 weeks prophecy part 2. And then finally, near the end of it, I also invoke the assistance of the Holy Innocents to intercede for me also, so that this particular book, which is now finished and just needs to be edited, and now the sermon's going to be also taking parts from the book, that they will go before me. And I thank them for all the help that was given me, and I pray especially it will be with me during this lecture. Also, to help everybody understand how important this prophecy is. Amen. All right, now in this part two of the prophecy, we're going to go over the history of the prophecy. What was Daniel doing when he got the prophecy? And when did he get the prophecy? Part one already told you clearly, without any shadow of any kind of a doubt, the Catholic cannot even doubt it, that prophecy refers to Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now, when you read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, we find out that Daniel did not get the prophecy yet. He's kneeling down to pray for the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity, because it was near the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. And a little history on that. The Jews were punished by God, the southern kingdom of Judah was punished by God by a 70-year Babylonian captivity. The final punishment was the destruction of the temple. But that captivity was started, the first part of the captivity began in 606 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar took the first group of Jews into exile in 606 BC. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was already in exile for about 100 years, already or more, in exile, gone, totally eliminated, and never to be resurrected again, the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom now is being punished by God because of their apostasy from God, because of their great sins against the faith, number one, and then sins of immorality. And we read about that 70-year captivity in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 to 12. And all this land shall be a desolation and astonishment. And all these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And when the 70 years shall be expired, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make them a perpetual desolation. He's saying when the 70 years, I'm going to use the kings of Babylon, not just Nebuchadnezzar, he's the first one that began the captivity, but all the following kings of Babylon during the 70-year captivity to punish you evil, wicked Jews. To bring you back to your senses, hopefully, so that you would do penance in exile and captivity and come back to the Lord your God. And at the end of the 70 years, I will then destroy the Babylonians that destroyed you, by the Persians, and I will then liberate you and lift the captivity. We read about that also in Jeremiah 29:10-14. For thus say the Lord, when the 70 years shall begin to be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word in your favor to bring you again to this place. All he's saying there is then, after 70 years, I will then have mercy upon you and bring you back after I've punished you for 70 years of exile from Israel. The temple, the last part of that exile and that punishment was the destruction of the temple. But the first, it began, the Babylonian captivity began, the prophesied 70-year Babylonian captivity began in 606 B.C., in the third year of the reign of King Joachim of Judah. And this is when he was serving King Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years and he rebelled against him. Then King Nebuchadnezzar came into Judah and he put him back under the yoke of the king, made sure that he would then be obedient to the king again. And then he took out from Israel, Judah, the first group of captives. And so that was in 606 B.C. That was the first part of Jews that went into captivity. And guess who was in that first group of captives, Jews, that were taken into Babylon? The prophet Daniel himself, when he was a child. He was taken into captivity at the first captivity. So the prophet Daniel is like a marking point of when the 70-year Babylonian captivity began. Because the first captivity, which was 606 B.C. by King Nebuchadnezzar when he came in and punished King Joachim, we're going to read about it in Daniel 1:1-7. He took Daniel and the three Hebrew children and a lot of other Jews into captivity. And this is from Daniel 1:1-7. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered into his hands Joachim, the king of Judah, and parted the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Sennar, to the house of his god, small g, his false god. And the vessels he brought into the treasure house of his god. And the king spoke of Asphanez, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring in some of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom there were no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, acute in knowledge, and instructed in science, and such as might stand in the king's palace in Babylon, that he might teach them the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of his own meat, and the wine of which he drank himself, that being nourished 3 years afterwards, they might stand before the king. Now there was among them children of Judah, Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azarias. And the master of the eunuchs gave them names to Daniel. Daniel was called Balthazar, Ananias, Sidrach, Mishael, Misach, and Azarias, Abednego. Now, this is a little history. Daniel is a child. Let's put his age at about 12. We don't know exactly how old. Maybe we can figure it out later on. But we know he was a child. It tells us right here. This is the first captivity. This is the beginning of the prophecy of Jeremiah's 70-year captivity Babylonian prophecy. He's the first group of Jews that are being taken into Babylon. This is Daniel. Now, we're going forward 68 years forward, and the Babylonian captivity is almost over. 2 more years. Daniel knows it. Daniel's now in his 80s. You add 12 to 68, you're at 80 years old, plus or minus a couple years. So Daniel is in his 80s, plus or minus a couple years. 68 years later, this is Daniel chapter 9 when he's given the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. And he knows that the 70-year captivity is at near an end. But he also knows another thing. He doesn't take that upon presumption that just because God said it's going to end, it's going to end without any prayers or petitions from holy men on earth. God looks for and rises up holy men near the end of a punishment so that they would rise up and preach about the Word of God, a preach about the end of the punishment, and that they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers and the sins of all the evil Jews, and then beg God, ask God on earth, please, Lord, lift the captivity. You said you would. Two more years from now is the time Jeremiah said would happen. And I now, Daniel the prophet, pray to you and petition you to have mercy on us, Jesus. Lord God, please. Because Jesus is God, eternal, the Holy Trinity. He didn't know the Holy Trinity back then. He knew the God of Israel. And he's asking God, please. First he did, he confessed his sins. Daniel confessed his sins, the holy prophet of God. Yet we tell people that they're not, people tell us no one is guilty of any sin. And his sins were probably false, just minor faults. But he also confessed the sins of all the evil Jews for them, who were still probably even evil, to the ones that were in the past even, because he's telling God, I knew what my fathers did was wrong. I acknowledge our sin. I acknowledge our punishment. I know we deserved it. I thank you for punishing us, because if you didn't, there would be no hope for us to repent. But now we're at the end. Now there's only two more years left before the end of the captivity. And I beg of you, Lord God, please have mercy on us and now lift the captivity. God looks for it. That's what we're doing here on earth now. Us few Catholics, we're praying for God to lift the Amos curse. We're praying to God to open up his heart again, to start converting Jews and other people, a few people that they are, and restore the Catholic Church. And we're praying for God also, yes, for the Antichrist to come, so people can see him in his full ugliness. All this, though, but the Amos curse in particular and the operation of error for those of goodwill, God wants us to be praying to him for that. He always has holy men on earth, and that's why we're called to be holy. And don't let nobody tell you any different. I was talking to one of our brothers the other day, and we said clearly that if you don't want to become a saint, you're not even going to save your soul. Now, you may not become a saint, and you may fall a little bit short, but you can still save your soul. But if you don't want to become a saint, if you don't work with your whole heart and soul to become a saint, you will go to hell. We were talking about sports. It was Brother Terry here. Brother Terry Gott. We were talking about sports. And he says, I want to be first string. What person ever went out for a football team and didn't want to make first string? First string means you want to start. You want to be the starting quarterback, the starting running back, the starting receiver, the starting defensive back. Well, why are you going out for football if you don't want to start? You're stupid. Now, not everybody gets to start. They get on the second or the third team. But you still made the team. The coach still greatly respects you because your effort was 100% enough to make the team. Now, you may not make the first string. You wanted to do it. You only made the second or the third string. You may not become a saint, but you're going to still save your soul and get to heaven. But you've got to want to become a saint. You got with your whole heart. Or believe me, there's other people that teach you, well, if you don't want to be a saint, then you're going to maybe get a lower place in heaven or something. I tell you, if you don't want to become a saint, you're not even getting into heaven. Now, you may not become a saint and fall short, but that should be your goal. Now, we have the saintly, holy Daniel the prophet confessing his sins, the sins of his fathers, in Daniel chapter 9:1, all right? And he starts out by praying for the lifting of the 70-year captivity. And we're going to read about Daniel's prayer right here. And it took place in the first year of Darius the Mede. Darius the Mede. And that's in 538 B.C. A little history. In that same year, Darius the Mede killed the last Babylonian king. And his name was Balthasar, or Nabonides. And he was the last Babylonian king in 538. Darius the Mede, who was the uncle, of Cyrus. Darius the Mede, okay, killed the last Babylonian king, and came to power. And this is also part of a prophecy that I'm going to end the Babylonian Empire. And you're going to read in this other prophecy as we go along that it also said during the reign of the Persians is when I'm going to lift the 70-year captivity. Now, Darius the Mede is now reigning in Babylon. And he's in his first year. And this is when Daniel kneels down to confess the sins and ask for the end of the 70-year captivity. And lo and behold, to his surprise, after God answers this prayer and indeed tells him the captivity will end in 2 years, he gets a greater prophecy, an infinitely greater prophecy. God rewards him, whom Gabriel calls him man of desires, man who passionately loves God, man who passionately loves the truth, humble man, who wants to know God with his whole heart. He says, I will now give you a greater prophecy, the 70 weeks prophecy, in which not only will you be freed from a physical captivity, but your spiritual bondage to Satan will be broken when the Messiah comes and redeems men from their sins at the end of 70 weeks, beginning from a certain point in time that he tells Daniel. Beginning from a certain point in time that he tells Daniel, 70 weeks later, you're going to have the Messiah come. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to liberate you and give you free you from the ultimate captivity of the devil. But here's his first prayer when he's kneeling down, and he's simply confessing his sins and praying for the end of the 70-year captivity. Daniel 9:1-4. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who reigned over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremias the prophet, that 70 years should be accomplished of the desolation of Jerusalem. Realize Daniel was alive during the prophet when Jeremias was prophesying. He was a child. He knew Jeremiah. He heard his prophecies. Then when he went into Babylon, he heard the prophecies of Ezekiel. He's a walking history book of the captivity, Daniel. It started with him, and it ended within his lifetime, 2 years after this prayer. So he goes, I saw the books of Jeremiah, 70 years should be accomplished in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God to pray, to make supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And that's why when we obey the church's fasting rules and rules we have, not the new modern ones, the ones that made saints, we need to do that for God to turn his mercy back to not just our own souls, but to all the other people in the world. We also have to think we're not here just to save our own souls. If that's the way we thought, we couldn't even save our own souls. We're here to save our own souls and help to save the souls of others. That's true charity. True love for men is to care for their well-being of their souls. Now, he says, and I set my face and I prayed to the Lord my God. I made my confession, says Daniel. Daniel, the holy prophet, makes a confession. But we're not allowed to go out and tell anybody they even committed one sin and are on the road to hell. He says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God, great and terrible, keepest the covenant, and mercy to them that love thee, and keep thy commandments. And now that's verse 1-4. Now we go on to verse 16-17. O Lord, against all thy justice, let thy wrath and thy indignation be turned away. I beseech thee from the city of Jerusalem and from the holy mountain. For by reason of our sins, he goes, includes himself, and the iniquities of our fathers, evil Jews, eminently more evil than Daniel. Daniel's confessing at best faults and venial sins. And the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are a reproach to all that are round about us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the supplication of thy servant and his prayers, and show thy face upon the sanctuary which is desolate for thy own sake. Here's the prayer God was waiting for. Here's the prayer he raised up Daniel to do this, and so he can then liberate them from the captivity in 2 years from that prayer. All right, 2 years from that prayer. We make the same prayer that Daniel did. Now, us few Catholics, that God would lift the aimless curse and the operation of error from the men of goodwill that are out in this world where I don't know where they are, God knows where they are, but if he doesn't lift that curse, there is no hope. He hid the true Catholic faith for hundreds of years or more, maybe you can even say. It was very hard to find even. Why did God hide the faith? Aimless curse. Proverbs 1:28. Well, they shall rise in the morning, they shall not find me. They shall call upon me and I will not hear them. Why does God hide from them? Why does he not speak to them? Why does he hide the faith from them? Because they're eminently wicked and evil, and he's been that way for hundreds of years, and it's the ultimate punishment. We're asking God now to make somewhat of a lifting of that curse so some men of goodwill can convert. And we do pray for the coming of the Antichrist because that's where we are now. We want this guy to punish the people, and you get what you deserve. It's going to be a blessing in a way because some goodwill people are not going to like this monster. All these calamities are going to happen, are going to cause them to repent and convert. Now Daniel makes this prayer. This is Daniel chapter 9. This is the same time he got the 70 weeks prophecy. This is how it started out. He just prayed for the end of the captivity. Alright? Now, just as a little history, 2 years later, alright, King Cyrus the Great comes to power. He was already reigning, I think, in Mede and Persia, but he wasn't reigning in Babylon. He came in and then reigned in Babylon. He became the sole ruler over Babylon in 536 BC. And they call that the first year of King Cyrus, meaning the first year when he had sole reign over Babylon. And in a sense, they say the whole entire, all those kingdoms were then united under King Cyrus the Great in 536 BC. And in the first year of his reign, which was then 536 BC, the first thing he does is he goes out and he passes a decree that allows the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. 2 years after Daniel gets this prophecy. All right? He tells him here, and we're going to read it. It's in... I'm going to see what the best one is here. Okay. We're going to read from two passages on the lifting into 70-year captivity by King Cyrus. Two Paralipomenon, 36:20-23. Whosoever escaped the sword was led into Babylon, and there served the king and his sons till the reign of the king of Persia. It's a king of Persia. Now listen, King Cyrus was the first Persian king to rule in Babylon. Darius was a Mede. Now it says that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of the Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, and that the land might keep her Sabbaths for all the days of... Okay, there it is. Now it says, but in the first year of Cyrus, king of the Persians, and now who's reigning over Babylon? That's when he reigned over Babylon in 536 BC. To fulfill the word of God which he had spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of the Persians, who commanded it to be proclaimed throughout all his kingdoms, and by writing, also saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of the Persians, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given to me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God will be with him, and let him go up. There it is. The Bible verses are clearly telling you this was the end of the 70-year captivity when this decree went out for the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. 2 years after Daniel prayed for the end of the 70-year captivity. We read about it too in 1 Esdras, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And in the first year of Cyrus, king of the Persians, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of the Persians. And he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and in writing, also saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of the Persians, the Lord, the God of heaven, hath given to me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God that is in Jerusalem. And let all the rest in all the places wheresoever they dwell help him, every man from his place, with silver and gold and goods and cattle, besides that which they offer freely to the temple of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and every one whose spirit God hath raised up, to go to build the temple of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. And there you go. That's the end of the 70-year captivity. Jews are returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now at that time, Jerusalem is desolate. There's no building standing, there's no walls, there's no gates, there's no streets, there's no temple. It's desolate. Now, as we said, Daniel prayed that prayer in 538 BC. It ended in 536. But when he's praying that prayer, that very day he's praying, that moment he's praying that prayer, God says, I'm going to reward Daniel with a greater prophecy. As I just mentioned earlier, 70 weeks prophecy. And when we read it, we read about that 70 week prophecy in the first part. We're going to read about it again. And in this 70 week prophecy, it foretells the coming of the Messiah and the redemption of mankind from the captivity of Satan, slavery to Satan and sin, so that men can now be sanctified and enter heaven. Good-willed men. Now, we're going to find out which decree actually began Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Which decree? Now, let's read the prophecy when it begins. Daniel tells us a little bit about when the prophecy begins. And Daniel 9:25, let's read that. Know you therefore and take notice that from the going forth of the word to build up Jerusalem again unto Christ the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built up, and the walls in the straightness of times. Now, he's talking about the rebuilding of not just the temple. He's talking about when the word goes out to rebuild all of Jerusalem, the walls and the streets and all the rest of the buildings. The reason he's saying that is because after they built the temple, and we're going to go over the chronology of this, and it took them 21 years just to finish the temple, because they were persecuted in the middle of building it. One of the Persian kings stopped them from building it. Another Persian king allowed them to rebuild it. And 21 years later, they get the temple built. But guess what? All you got is a temple. You have no homes, you have no houses, you don't have even people dwelling there in tents, you got no gates, you got no streets, nobody was living there. It was still desolate, even after the temple was built. Alright? He's saying that this prophecy begins when the word goes out to rebuild not just the temple, but all of Jerusalem. Now, let's take a look on our thing here. And we're going to bring it up on the screen. And we're going to talk about the particular decrees from the Persian kings. Now, people argue on legitimate opinions about, some people believe that the 70-week prophecy began when Cyrus commanded the rebuilding of the temple in 536 BC. But that doesn't fit at all. It doesn't. It's not a correct, it's not heresy or anything, but it's erroneous. But they believe that's the decree. But we just read that Daniel was told it's a decree that requires the rebuilding of the walls and the streets and the rest of Jerusalem. There was another decree that went out later on in which King Artaxerxes Longimanus permitted Esdras the priest to return with some more Jews, but that wasn't the decree neither because it doesn't fit the chronology and it wasn't a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, look at the chart here and we're going to read down this chart. 538 BC. Balthasar, the last Babylonian king of Babylon, is conquered and slain by Darius the Mede. Daniel is given the 70 weeks prophecy under Darius the Mede at Babylon. Daniel is around 80 years old. 536 BC, Cyrus the Great's decree to rebuild the temple. The 70-year exile ends. 529 BC, Cambyses II decree to stop the building of the temple. He says, stop the building of the temple. A persecution has risen up against the Jews. Some calumnies are told to the king. He believes them for it. And then he tells the Jews, stop building the temple. In 519 BC, Darius the Great decrees to resume building the temple. The Jews started to first just rebuild it on their own in disobedience to the king's decree. Got the king a little bit angry. Asked why they're doing this. The Jews came and went to him and waylaid that particular bad will that the king might have developed and presented their case to Darius the Great. And Darius the Great looked at the books and he says, look at the books of Cyrus the Great. Your grandfather, he's related, it's either his great father or great grandfather or grandfather. Go look at his decree. He allowed us to do this. And he did. He says, okay, you can start rebuilding the temple again in 519 BC. Finally, the temple is completed in 515 BC. And you read about that in 1 Esdras 6:15. All in all, it really only took about 7 years to build the temple, but 21 years because of the delay, as you're looking at it right there, from 536 to 515 BC. Now, at this time, the temple is built, and that's about it. There is nothing else standing in Jerusalem. Not until later on do we get that decree. Now we go forward to 467 BC. King Artaxerxes Longimanus is ruling as the king of the Persians, and he passes a decree permitting Esdras the priest to go back with other Jews to the temple in Jerusalem and start teaching the people the law of the God of Israel. A great favor, truly. But it was not a decree to rebuild the gates, to rebuild the walls, and to rebuild the buildings. It was not the decree yet. It's not the one that we're looking for. Because Daniel said, when the word goes out to rebuild the walls, the streets, and the rest of Jerusalem. Now we go up to 456 BC, and you're going to read here that Nehemias, the holy Nehemias, in the Hebrew month of Kislev, alright, in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes Longimanus, in the 20th year of his reign, Esdras went up in the 7th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. This is the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. And Nehemias, it's 456 BC, it's the Hebrew month of Kislev, which is November, December. Falls in November or December. And he gets down on his knees, Nehemias, and he offers this prayer to God. And this prayer is almost identical to the prayer Daniel was praying for the end of the 70-year captivity and for the lifting of the desolation of Jerusalem again, which hasn't been completed. And he gets down and he prays, and what does he say to God? I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to paraphrase it. He says to God, oh Lord God, you said that you were going to free us and let us return to Jerusalem, but all that's standing is a temple and it's abandoned. No one even goes there. There's no homes, there's no walls, there's no streets. He says it's desolate. In 456 BC. So Daniel's prophecy couldn't have begun yet because you don't even have the beginning of the rebuilding of the walls and the streets and the rest of Jerusalem. Now we're going to read that. We're going to go back to our chart. I just want to read Daniel's prayer on this and Nehemiah's prayer, and we're going to compare it to Daniel's prayer. And you're going to look how identical these prayers are. It's beautiful. Now, here we are, 556 B.C., Hebrew month of Casalo. Here's Nehemiah praying to God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Helchias. And it came to pass in the month of Casalun, the 20th year, and I was in of Artaxerxes Longimanus, and I was in the castle of Susa, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and some men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that remained and were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, They that have remained and are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And when I had heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I fasted. And I prayed before the face of God of heaven, just like Daniel. Because now he's asking for, he's saying, Lord, when is the total completion of Jerusalem going to come to pass? But what he realizes, and maybe he doesn't realize or he does realize it, he's also praying for the beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy. He says, and I said, beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, strong, great, and terrible, who keep his covenant and mercy with those that love thee and keep thy commandments. Let thy ears be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now night and day, for the children of Israel thy servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel. I confess the sins of wicked evil Jews, by which we have sinned against thee. More evil Jews, another holy Jew praying, God forgive the sins of our evil fathers, or at least don't hold them in account no more to punish any future generations. Please put an end to thy wrath and thy punishments. He says, I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah, again him, holy Nehemiah, I have sinned. But God forbid we should tell somebody to take an abjuration and confess their sins. You see how phony these people are today, these bums with non-judgmentalism, when almost every person is evil on the road to hell. He goes, we have been seduced by vanity, and we have not kept thy commandments and ceremonies and judgments. Now, Nehemiah really did, but he's saying that for his fathers. He's making up for their lack of confession. He's confessing for them because they won't do it for themselves. Oh, God, forgive our fathers and our sins, even though he didn't commit those sins. Now, listen to what Daniel says. Here's Daniel's prayer. I just read it. I'm going to read it again. And I set my face to the Lord God to pray and to make supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, I beseech you, O Lord God, great and terrible, keep us the covenant and mercy to them that love thee and keep thy commandments. It's identical. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and we have revolted and we have gone aside from the commandments and thy judgments. The same prayer that Daniel prayed, now Nehemiah is praying. All right? And it's getting ready to be fulfilled. This prayer that Nehemiah prays right here, not only does God then order the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem for a complete restoration of Jerusalem, he's fulfilling, getting ready to fulfill the 70-week prophecy that Daniel prayed for. And it's the same, almost identical prayer. Then we read, here's the answer to Daniel's prayer. It says, that form is the prophecy in 925, and he says to Daniel, giving him the 70 weeks prophecy, that from the going forth of the word to build up Jerusalem again unto Christ the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the walls in straightness of times. Now, here's the answer to Nehemiah's, and to Esdras 2:17-18. This is, then I said to them, the Jews in Jerusalem, this is when the decree actually begins. We're fast forwarding a little bit. You know the affliction wherein we are become. We are, because Jerusalem is desolate, he says. Jerusalem is desolate. The gates thereof are consumed with fire. And let us build up the walls of Jerusalem. And let us be no longer a reproach. And I showed them how the hand of my God was good with me. And the king's words, the king's decree, which he has spoken to me. And I said, let us rise up and build. He's referring to the decree he got from King Artaxerxes Longimanus in 455 B.C., in his 20th year of his reign, in the month of Nisan. When he got that decree from King Artaxerxes, he then took that decree and brought it to the Jews about 4 or 5 months later. He had to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. And when he gave that decree to the Jews in Jerusalem, and the word went out of Nehemiah's mouth to the Jews in Jerusalem to rebuild, that was the beginning of the 70-week prophecies of Daniel. His 70-week prophecy. We said in 456 he makes the prayer in the Hebrew month of Casalu, 20th year of Artaxerxes. Then, no more than 3 months, you're talking about November, December, Casalu, then we go forward to March or April, which is Nisan. So you're talking about January, February, about 3 or 4 months later, after he prayed this prayer. In 455 B.C. now, it's not 456, it's 455 B.C., January, now there were no B.C. months there, we're not going to get into that, how we figured it out, you're going to learn all about that as we go along. But now, in about 3 or 4 months later, in the Hebrew month of Nisan, we read in 2 Esedras, 1:2-1, that King Artaxus Longimanus now gives the decree to Nehemias and allows him to go back to Jerusalem and to take whatever he needs and to gather materials and whatever he needs to rebuild the walls, the streets, the gates, and the rest of Jerusalem. And he does so because Nehemias, after he prayed this prayer, he goes into the king's council. The king looks at him and goes, Nehemias, why are you so sad and downcast? Why are you not happy? Oh, my Lord King, I'm not happy because Jerusalem is desolate. Our home is desolate. And he petitions the king. And the king hears his prayer. You're going to read about that. Now, that's when he gets the decree. But the prophecy doesn't really begin until he gives the decree to the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to read about him getting the decree from the king in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, here's the month of Nisan. You're at it's 3 or 4 months after he made the prayer to our Lord God. Same prayer Daniel made, which is indicating that the 70-week prophecy is about to begin. And we read in 2 Esedras chapter 2, verse 1, and onward. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is March or April, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the same 20th year of the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. He was the wine cup bearer for the king, and gave it to the king. And I was as one languishing away before his face. And the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou dost not appear to be sick? This is not without cause, but some evil. I know not what is in thy heart. And I was seized with an exceeding great fear. And I said to he was, because the king's telling him, what's wrong? And I said to the king, O king, live forever. Why should not my countenance be sorrowful, seeing the city of the place of the sepulchres of my fathers is desolate? And the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Again, we're back to desolation. The walls aren't, just nothing's being done. Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make a request? And I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it seem good to the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me into Judea to the city of the sepulchre of my father, and I will build it. I will rebuild the city. And the king said to me, and the queen that sat by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and what wilt thou return? And if it please the king, and he sent me, and I fixed the time. He gave him permission. He said, you can go. Now, he gets the decree from the king. All right? Now, some people start the decree with the, starts the 70-week prophecy now in Nisan. It doesn't fit for several reasons. You're going to learn why. It's a viable opinion, because they're saying this is when the decree went out that they could rebuild the walls, the streets and the rest of Jerusalem, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. But that's not when it began. I'm going to present you today what I believe the best opinion on all these things that fits in every way, all when everything's are considered. Now, what's happening is the decree, the 70-week prophecy really doesn't start yet, even though he has the decree to rebuild. It doesn't start till he actually arrives in Jerusalem, which took at least 4 months, maybe 5 months, because it took Esdras, when he was allowed to go back to Babylon, it explicitly states in the Bible that it took him 4 months to go from Babylon into Jerusalem to make that trip. Now, Nehemias is also stopping on the way to make contracts for materials to be able to rebuild the rest of the city and the gates and walls. So he's got to stop off and make contract for wood and materials. So it had to take him at least 4 to 5 months later to get to Jerusalem. Now, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he delays for 3 days. He doesn't tell nobody. He walks around for 3 days. He looks at the gates. He says he tells nobody. This is one of my proofs I use to show you that Daniel 70-week prophecy and is exact to the day prophecy. Some prophecies are exact to the year, some just to a month, and some right down to the very day itself. That when the Lord says something's going to happen, let's say 10 years from now, he means 10 years on the exact day to the day. Some could be to the hour and to the second, but some are only to the year. He could say 10 years from now, anytime within that period of the 10 years. But Daniel's prophecy, 70-week prophecy, is exact to the day. That's why God has Nehemiah wandering around for about 3 days before he tells the Jews. God wants to make sure that when he tells the Jews and the prophecy begins, it begins on the day God wants it to begin. It's a little hint he gives us. God could have done it the other way and let him come right in and tell him it still would have worked. He gave this for our human ability to look at this and say, something's going on here with this delay. Why didn't he tell them right away? You'll read about the whole procedures when he went into Jerusalem, and you see how he delays for 3 days. And then finally, he gets all the Jews together, and he tells them, I have a decree from the king. The time has now come. Jerusalem will no longer be desolate. We are now allowed to build up the walls, the gates, the streets, and the houses. There were no houses, nothing. It really, literally was just a temple, and nobody was there. People didn't even want to go there because there was nothing there. I now read that sufficiently clear to you. So now, when he tells the Jews, go do it, there begins the first week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now let's read about the three-day delay, and then when he finally gives the prophecy, it's in 2 Esdras chapter 2, the same chapter where he got the decree from the king. And it says, and let's go on with that where we were, where we left off. And the king said, go return. And I said to the king, if it seemed good to the king, let him give me letters to the governors of the country beyond the river, and that they convey me over till I come to Judea. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, and to give me timber, that I may cover the gates of the tower of the house, and the walls of the city, and the house that I shall enter into. And the king gave me according to the good hand of my God with me. Go out and make contracts, get lumber, get timber, permission for them to give him these things. And I came to the governors of the country beyond the river. He's on the way, he's making contracts, and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent with me captains and soldiers and horsemen to escort him. And Sanballat the Horonite and Tobias the servant, the Ammonite, heard it. And it grieved them exceedingly that a man was come who sought the prosperity of the children of Israel. Here are these evil Canaanites that hated the Jews, always hated them, feared nothing more than ever, then they start rebuilding their kingdom. Because once they get a walls and a strong kingdom again, they're going to start kicking the behinds of the Canaanites again. Because the Canaanites are evil. The Lord told them to wipe them out of the promised land. They remember that. And they don't really particularly like the Jews even building the temple, but that didn't bother them so much because nobody was still living there. Everything else was still desolate. Now they're getting nervous. Now we go on. It says, and I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. Verse 11, I was in Jerusalem for 3 days. I arose in the night, and I came, few men with me, and I told not any man what God had put in my heart. I told nobody to do in Jerusalem. I told no man. Why is he putting this in here? My opinion on it is strictly because God is allowing us to know that he doesn't want this prophecy to go out till the exact day, which means this prophecy is exact to the day, not just the year and the month, but even to the day. And there was no beast with me but the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley and before the dragon fountain and to the dung gate. And I viewed the wall of Jerusalem, which was broken down, and the gates thereof which were consumed with fire. And I passed to the gate of the fountain and to the king's aqueduct. And there was no place for the beast on which I rode to pass. And I went up in the night by the torrent and viewed the wall. And going back, I came to the gate of the valley and returned. But the magistrates knew not whether I went or what I did, neither has I yet told anything to the Jews. He's repeating it again. I haven't told nobody yet. There's a reason for this. Or to the priests, or to the nobles, or to the magistrates, or to the rest that did the work. He told nobody. Then I said to them, after 3 days, you know the affliction wherein we are, because Jerusalem is desolate, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, and let us be no longer a reproach. And I showed them how the hand of my God was good with me, and the king's words, the king's decree which he had spoken to me. And I said, let us rise up and build. And their hands were strengthened in good. Alright, now let's read the Daniel prophecy, what Daniel said. And this is when it begins. Know you therefore and take notice that from the going forth of the word to build up Jerusalem again, and unto Christ the Prince there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built up again, and the walls in the straightness of time. Alright? There is what I believe is irrefutable evidence that this is when the 70-week prophecy began. And it was in 455 B.C., and it was the Hebrew month of Tishri, and we're going to get into the dates later on. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.